know, no matter how much preparation I do, there's probably always something I forgot. I forgot to plug in one thing on this. Get that. Hopefully that'll work. Well, good evening. It is good to see all of you here tonight. I really do appreciate your presence and your participation of this worship service we're offering to God. And I do honestly mean that. I really do. It always is encouraging to me to be able to come here, to be with, you know, all my brothers and my sisters in Christ, to sing praises to God and to worship Him. It's always something I've always looked forward to. In fact, when I was working on Friday and I was thinking about the weekend that was coming up, I remembered that we had our meetup study on Saturday, and I was thinking about being able to be there with all my brethren, be with Dee Dee and Caroline and Ron, Mary Nell, Wes and Jill and everyone, and be able to study the Word of God. I was actually kind of like, okay, I'm actually excited about getting this work day over and getting to be able to get to Saturday to study the Word of God. So it's definitely edifying to me to be able to be here with you all, and as I hope it is for the rest of you to be here to worship our God with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 15. As we will be going through God's Word tonight, I want us to look at a particular topic that we'll be talking about, and that is, like I said, something will always go wrong, and that is edification. As the scripture is read, we see there where Paul talks about edification, Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, and that is what we'll be looking at this evening. And throughout the entire Bible, we see this theme, actually. We see edification throughout the entire Bible, through the Old and New Testament, and we also see that it is something that is commanded of by God multiple times throughout the New Testament as well. So it is something that we need to give attention to as Christians. And there are many ways in which we can edify one another and build one another up in the Lord. But tonight, I'll just be looking at three ways or areas in which we can edify one another. And the first way is with our words. We can edify one another with our words and words of exhortation. I think it's something that might go amiss of us, or we might forget about how effectual our words are, the impact we can have upon those around us with our words. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, if you look there, he says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So here Solomon's saying, okay, there's one response which turns away the one who is angry, one who is upset, and one who is agitated. And there's also a response, and there's also words which you could say which causes anger and causes strife. So we see that there might be a positive or a negative effect. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs chapter 16, and by the way, throughout the Bible, when it's referencing to when it says tongues or when it talks about the lips or the mouth, it's all the same thing. It's talking about what we say, the words in which we speak. And in Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 13, he says, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved." And then also in verse 24 of Proverbs 16, he says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." So here we see a very positive effect. We see that there can be words which are spoken, as he described, which are sweet, which are righteous and pure, words which can heal the bones, words which are healing, words which are positive and good. And there's other passages as well that talk about the effect that the lips or the mouth can have. In Proverbs 25 and verse 15, as well as in Jeremiah 9 and verse 8, he mentions that the tongue is a sword. And if you would turn over to James chapter 3 in the New Testament, James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, and in verse 8, James says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." So here we see there are multiple passages that talk about the effect the mouth can have, the effect that our words can have, that they can have a good effect or a negative effect. In Proverbs, we saw that words could heal the bones. Here in James, we see that words are full of deadly poison. The tongue is full of deadly poison. So which is it? Well, really, it's about how we use our tongue, what we say. If we're speaking things which are good and pure and honest and holy unto the Lord, then we're going to have that positive effect upon others. But if we're speaking what we want to say, making, you know, speaking profanity, making crude or immature jokes, speaking in ways, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4, as if we're not speaking as one speaking the oracles of God, then that's going to have a serious negative effect. So then, realizing that from these passages, that our words do have power, they have an influence, we should be using that influence to build one another up. Turn over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." So Paul, again, only speak that which would edify your brethren, that which would build each other up. But we're talking about words of exhortation. I mentioned that earlier. Words of exhortation being, you know, compliments, exhorting the person. "You did such a good job with this. Keep up the good work. I really appreciate what you did here. You know, you're doing a fantastic job with this, and that." Building that person up through compliments, through positive reinforcement, exhorting one another. Words that would exhort. And so what ways then, realizing that we are supposed to edify with our words, exhort one another, realizing that they have that effect, how can we exhort one another? What are words of exhortation we could use? Well, exhort the preacher. Tell him, you know, Ron had a lesson this morning. It was a really good lesson. Maybe there was something that lesson that struck you. Something that you thought, you know, I needed to hear that. I need to work better on that in my life. It'd be exhorting, it would be good to go up to him and say, Ron, I really appreciate your lesson. You did such a good job. And here's this, in this particular point, really encouraged me. You did such a good job. That's words of exhortation. Or maybe the teachers, upstairs and downstairs, you know, they put a lot of work into what they do. They put a lot of time and preparation and effort to preparing a class that you can come in and sit down and be able to study the Word of God in an organized format and to be able to be edified and learn something from the Word, from God's Word. Telling them, "I appreciate the effort. I appreciate you leading the class. Thank you. You're doing a good job." Words of exhortation. Telling the song leader he did a good job, because that takes that there's time and effort put into that, to preparing the songs and making sure everything's right there. Or the person who's leading the table, or the person who's doing the opening or closing prayer, the person who's doing the reading, the person who's doing the announcements, whatever it may be, exhort them in what they are doing. Encourage them. Tell them to keep up the good work in what they are doing and encourage them in that way. And that's just having to do with our service alone. Outside of that, there are many ways which we can speak words of exhortation. We should be, you know, exhorting the newly married couples. Those who are trying to figure out, who are getting this new experience of the marriage relationship, the husband who is trying to lead this relationship in a manner that is pleasing to God and according to His Word, exhorting him and telling him, you know, keep up the good job, and the wife as well, as she's trying to learn to be submissive to her husband, keep that up. Speaking words of edification. Also to the parents who are raising kids. Raising children is not an easy thing. I would know, because I gave my parents a pretty tough time. I'm pretty sure about that. So I know from the tough time I gave my parents, it probably isn't easy. And I know it's not easy, because you're trying to train up a soul in the Lord. You're trying to raise that precious soul who can be so easily influenced to love, revere, honor, and obey God. To grow, to show them, to help them have the faith in the Lord, a strong faith that is zealous and wanting to follow and serve the Lord. That's definitely not an easy task to do. But it is something that we as brothers and sisters to them need to be encouraging them to keep on doing, to do that good work. And even the elderly people, you know, they get old in their age, it's hard to be able to come out. I mean, with the conditions we have today, a lot of elderly people who couldn't make it out. A lot of people, just regular people, who couldn't make it out because of the conditions. And there are times, And for them to be able to be here and to still be attending faithfully, that's encouraging. And we should be encouraging them and exhorting them to keep on doing that. And there are many other ways, but you get the point. I think you get the point by now, There are many ways in which we can exhort one another with our words, and that's what we should be doing. There are a couple examples of this, actually. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul begins his letter to the people of Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. That has to be, that speaks a lot for Paul to say, I thank God for you. I thank God. I view you as a blessing from God. I am thankful to you for your faithfulness. I am thankful to God for you. That is, for a brother to tell you that they pray to God and in their prayer they thank the Lord for you, that is a great compliment. That is a great exhortation someone could give you. The fact that you encourage them in such a way that they are thankful to the Lord for you. And also, he says the same thing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, 15 through 16, how he thanks the Lord for them. And also to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. He is exhorting them and encouraging them, telling them how much he is encouraged by them as well. He's speaking these words of exhortation through this letter. But also Barnabas, turn over to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we see the example of Barnabas, which I think that would be an obvious person to look at when talking about edification, considering that his name literally means son of encouragement. But in Acts chapter 11, verse 22 through 23, it says, and the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Barnabas here, seeing their faith, is like, that's great. Keep on doing that. Keep on remaining faithful to the Lord. Keep on with this zeal that you have, with this passion to want to do what is right and to serve the Lord with all your heart. Keep up with that. That is great. Barnabas encouraging them in that way as well. And there are many other examples. But see, we see these examples that we should be following. That we should be encouraging our brother to not just to do this, that you need to be doing more of this, or you need to, Barnabas didn't say you need to be doing this and that because this is not what you're doing. He encouraged them to continue. He pointed out what they were doing right, and he acknowledged that and encouraged them, saying, you're doing right in this. Keep this up. You speaking words of exhortation to his brethren there. But there's actually another kind of words, I don't think that's grammatically correct, but there's another kind of way which we can speak words which can edify, and that's words of reproof. Now, I know that sounds really weird, words of reproof. Reproof being correction, discipline, instruction. How can that edify anyone? It may seem odd, but reproof can edify. It can build up. I mean, think about what edifying really means. Edify means to build up. There can be ways in which we can build one another up through reproof. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17, when Paul talks about Scripture, he mentions that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. So it's positive. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, and righteousness. What's the result of that? So the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, the Word of God gives reproof. It gives instruction. It gives correction. So that in the end, one can be better like Christ. One can be perfected in the Word. And we sometimes need to speak words of reproof. If there is a brother who is erring in ways of sin, and they aren't coming back to the Lord, we need to reprove them. Show them, look, what you're doing is not right according to the word of the Lord. You need to be doing this instead. This is the way you ought to be going. This is the way you need to be living your life. And there are times when we need instructive criticism as Christians. You know, when I was younger, to be honest, and I was first doing invitations and everything, I'll say this. Me and my dad had a pretty open relationship when it came to what the one thought about the other's how they did when they spoke, right? And I've been honest with him about what I've thought, and he's been honest about me with what he's thought. And yeah, it's been, in all seriousness, that's been great. It's been truly positive. But I remember when he was first, there was one time in particular when I gave an invitation, and he said, "Well, you did good." That was good. He said, "But there, you should have done this. You know, you can do better about this." And me, I kind of almost took that as a personal offense. Like, what? I put all that work in, and there's a negative result that you have about what I did? I mean, I was talking about the word of the Lord. How could I fail at that? But after I thought about it, he even told me, he said, "Well, Braden, I'm giving you instructive criticism here." And I never heard that. I never heard that phrase before. Instructive criticism. I'm not criticizing you. What he's saying is, I'm not criticizing you to beat you over the head like, "You did such a terrible job. What are you doing, you stupid idiot? What are you even doing up there in front of the pulpit? Like, you just need to stop doing what you're doing. You obviously don't have a talent, natural talent for speaking God's word. You just need to stop and let those who are better at it doing, just stop, okay? You did terrible." That's not what he was saying. What he's saying is, look, you did a good job. He did say that. But here's somewhere which you can be better at. Focus on this aspect next time, and it will be better. You can improve here. It's not criticism. It's not reproof that tears me down, but proof is saying, hey, you can be better. It's supposed to build me up. It's supposed to make me better. And as Christians, we need that in our lives. You know, there's areas in which I need to work in my relationship with the Lord. And if a brother told me, hey, you know, well, I mean, not brother, but you know, I remember sometimes her mom said, maybe you need to work on this area of your life. That's great. I need to work on that. It brings attention to me. It's reproof to me that I need to be doing better in my relationship with God. And we need to remember what we are trying to build each other up towards. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I think it can get pretty lost sometimes. We forget what we are trying to build up towards. I think we can easily get lost in the idea of, oh, we're trying to bring everyone here at this tent, bring everyone in this building. We're going to sing nice and happy songs and have beautiful prayers. And we're going to have a preacher, Brother Ron. He's going to talk about love and joy and heaven and kindness. And we're all going to build each other up in this positive, happy, go-getter, good feeling on the inside. And we're going to be emotionally just positive, right? That's all we're here for as a church. We're here to be positive all the time. While we should be edifying and exhorting, that's not why we're here. That's not what we are trying to obtain. We're not trying to build up to a happy emotion. We're trying to build up towards God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul talks about the church. And in verse 11, he says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." This entire section of verses was pretty obvious that it talked a lot about building up, growing. What were we to grow in? Were we to build up, trying to attain to happy emotions? No. Until we attain for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we attain, we're trying to reach. We are trying to attain to the unity of faith. We are trying to attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. We are trying to attain to a mature man in Christ. We're trying to attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him. We are trying to grow to be like Christ. Like Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15, to be holy as he is holy. And sometimes we need reproof to obtain to that. We need to be corrected. We need to be told where we are erring so that way we can perfect to be more like Christ. And he talks about this idea as well in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. But if we are ever going to reprove a brother, we need to think about this. We need to think about what we are going to say and how we are going to say it. You know, if a brother is erring in sin, and I know it, Scripture says so, I've got the Word of God backing me up, and I go to that brother, and I, with the mighty judgment hand of God, I say, you know, you're doing wrong, this is what the Word of God, Word of the Lord says, and you're failing in this area, and you're sinning, and your soul is lost, and you need to make this correction because you're making this egregious sin against God, and you need to make your life right with God because your soul is condemned right now. Your soul isn't right before God. Was that true? Yes, it was true. The soul isn't right with God. That person needs to make that correction. But did I demonstrate love? Did I demonstrate that I am trying to honestly and sincerely win my brother back? I don't think I did. We need to think about how we are going to say it. We need to be, turn over to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, as Paul is telling Timothy, to preach the word, in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Okay, so here's what Timothy's supposed to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now he's telling Timothy, as you preach the word of God, as you teach others about the word of the Lord, as you reprove others, as you correct those who are erring, do so with great patience. That takes a lot, actually, to be patient. To not want to let our emotions get the better of us and to be mad and infuriated for how could they continue to be wrong and sin against the Lord in this way. No, we need to be patient with them. We need to be enduring towards them. We need to realize, what am I trying to accomplish? Am I trying to win an argument, to show that I'm more spiritually minded, to show that I am great when it comes to knowing all the scriptures of the Lord and when what's sin and what's not sin? No. I'm trying to win my brother back. I'm trying to build my brother up towards the Lord with the reproof. That's what I'm trying to do. So we need to make sure we are doing so with patience and with love. So, words. Our words can edify, but there's also something else that we can do to edify one another, and that is hospitality. Hospitality, more typically known, of the house. You know, having people into our homes, like Ron and Mary Nell did last Sunday. They invite a lot of people out to come over for the Super Bowl party, whatever, and there was good food, lots of it. I appreciate that being a teenager. A surplus of food is always a good thing for me. But it was good food, it was good company, being around other brothers and sisters, good games, fun, conversation, everything. They were being very hospitable in having a lot of us out. They were being very hospitable in opening up their homes and serving us and providing that great atmosphere and all that fun. And that is an example of hospitality. And hospitality is something that we should desire to do. We should desire to serve one another, to serve our brothers. But also, not only should it be our desire, but actually it's something that God commands of us to do. He commands of us to be hospitable. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, and in verse 10, Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Skip down to verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So as Paul is saying in verse 10, as you're supposed to be devoted in love, and you're supposed to show one another honor, as you're demonstrating this love and honor for one another, in verse 13, practice hospitality. Show that love and honor through practicing hospitality. And also we see this as actually a qualification of the elders in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. And also we see it again in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 2. Hospitality is something we should desire to do and is commanded by God, but we also have great examples of hospitality, right? Examples which we as Christians should follow. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we maybe know this passage more for the fact when Paul and Silas were preaching the word of the Lord and they were imprisoned and beaten with rods because of that. But at the very beginning of Acts 16, as they are preaching the word of the Lord, notice verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So here Paul is preaching. Lydia hears the word of the Lord and responds with obedience. But notice what she does in verse 15. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Here's an example of a very persistent woman wanting to show hospitality towards Paul, saying, let me show hospitality to you. Let me serve you. Please come into my house. Let me prepare food for you. Let me take care of you. Let me serve you. And she was very persistent about it. She urged them. And I find it interesting, it says, and she prevailed upon us. It's almost like, look, Paul, you're not going to win this argument. You're going to go and you're going to accept her hospitality. And that is a great, that's the attitude we should all have, a persistent attitude of wanting to serve one another. And notice in verse 40 of Acts 16, after they get out of the prison, it says, and when they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, so they're back again, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. It doesn't say that Lydia heard about it and she's like, oh, please come back in, please come back in. It just says they go to the house of Lydia. What I draw from that is that she always was extending hospitality, as she was always open to serve her brothers and her sisters in Christ. Another example in this chapter, actually, maybe one that we forget, is the Philippian jailer. And in verse 33 of Acts 16, when he's converting them, it says, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. The Philippian jailer was converted, but verse 34, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Here we have two great, just two great examples. There are many examples of hospitality, but two edifying examples of people showing hospitality. We need to be showing this. We need to be desiring and urging to show hospitality towards one another, to serve one another, and to edify one another in this way. You know, in Unger's Bible Dictionary, it's a pretty famous Bible dictionary, but when you look up the word hospitality in Unger's, as it defines hospitality, it states that in the Old Testament, hospitality to them was a sacred duty. It was a sacred duty to take care of their guests. Furthermore, it continues on in saying that in the giving and receiving of this hospitality, the host and guest were, quote, bound together by the strongest ties of friendship, which descended to their heirs. In this hospitality, in this demonstration of hospitality, it was not only this sacred duty to do so, but it created a relationship, a friendship, a strong bond between the two. Us as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are bound together by the hope and salvation we have through Jesus Christ. One of the strongest bonds there is. As brothers and sisters, we need to be demonstrating this hospitality. We do not just need to be idle about it, like, okay, yeah, he's my brother, he's my sister, but no, we need to be continuing to try to strengthen that unity we have with one another. We need to view this hospitality as a sacred duty, as they did back then, and realize that we will strengthen the unity that we have with one another in love. But there's actually another kind of hospitality. There's another way of hospitality, actually, besides the house, which is weird because when hospitality, we're thinking, oh, the person is a great host, they had us into their house. they showed hospitality that way. There's actually another way of showing hospitality between, besides feeding your guests and entertaining them and taking care of them. And this is a way of hospitality which isn't limited to the house and is something we should be constantly demonstrating. The Greek word for hospitality is philoxenos. That's my best attempt at pronunciating it. Philoxenos. It comes from two words. The first word is philos. It means literally a trusted friend, held dear in a close bond of personal affection. The second word, xenos, means a guest or foreigner. When you combine those two words and you get philoxenos, it literally means a lover of guests, fond of guests, fond of foreigners. That is just what hospitality is. How then do we demonstrate hospitality? How do we demonstrate that we have this close bond of personal affection? How do we demonstrate this love? Well, to me, it's not limited to the house. To me, there are many ways then which we can show hospitality towards one another. You know, when someone, when a brother or sister is sick and they're unable to prepare food for themselves or whatever that may be, give them a call. Prepare a card and give them a card of saying, hey, I hope you get better soon. Pray for them. If they need so, you know, say, hey, I can prepare food for you. If you would let me, I'm gonna make you dinner and I'm gonna bring it over to you so that way you have food so you don't have to worry about that. Or maybe if someone is injured and they're unable to carry out certain duties and the condition they're in is a lot of strain on their family and you realize that certain things are gonna be hard, offer them your help, saying, hey, is there anything I can help you with? Another example of food, you can tell as a teenager what's always on your mind. But I can prepare food for your family, that way you guys don't have to worry about a thing that will be taken care of you. For you. Or it may be that a brother needs help physically. You know, they're physically unable, they're weaker, and they're trying to accomplish this task or project, and you know about it. Offer, say, hey, I can come help you out with this. No, I'm more than willing. Just say when you need me and when and where, and I will be there and I'll help you out with that. Or maybe it's they need help financially. Financially, they're not as well off, and they need a little help, and you have the means to do so. You have the ability and the resources to help them out financially, do so. See, there are many ways which we can show hospitality. It's not limited. Showing hospitality is us demonstrating in service to one another the love we have and the appreciation we have for our brothers and our sisters. And that is something we can't belittle. That is something that we should actually constantly be showing. You know, whenever we show hospitality, whatever way it may be, we need to do so with the right attitude. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, Peter says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Don't do so grudgingly. But in the verse before that, he says, he talks about love, continuing in your love for one another. So, continuing your love for one another, show hospitality. And in verse 10, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serve one another with your abilities. Show and extend hospitality. But finally, the last way in which we can show edification, which we can edify one another, is through our attendance. You know, we are here this evening to worship God, yes, but we're also here for another reason, and that is to edify each other, actually. And turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the writer says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice in verse 25 that word but. He says, not forsaking our own assembling as is the habit of some, but. That word shows contrast. He's contrasting two things. What is he contrasting? Not forsaking, but encouraging. So if I do attend, I am not only just encouraging my brother, but also in the verse before, I'm helping my brother be stimulated to love and good deeds. So that's all good. That's what I should be doing in my attendance. But what if I'm not? What if I forsake the attendance? What if I don't show up for services? Well, if it's contrasted, then you're discouraging your brother. Now, that's different from if a brother is sick and they're injured and they're they've had a surgery and they're unable to make it out. That's different. They can't do that. There's nothing they can do about that. You know, am I happy that they're not here? No, I'd rather have them here. I'd rather have all my brothers here. But they can't make it. I'm not discouraged by that. Where you discourage is when you willingly forsake the assembly. When you show your brethren, by you not showing up, that you don't care about worshiping God. You don't care to be here with your brothers, to serve the Lord, to remember his son's death, and to sing praises unto God. That is discouraging. We need to not forsake the assembly of saints. Our attendance is huge, and we should be taking, we all need to take it very seriously about the effect it has upon others and upon God as well, showing him how much we value worshiping him. But also, at the end of verse 25, notice he makes a reference to the second coming, and when Jesus comes again, and the faithful in Christ are taken up to heaven. Have you ever thought about it like this? Our assembly and worship should remind us of what it will be like in heaven. Our assembly and worship, us being together and singing praises to God, should remind us of what heaven will be like, surrounded by all the faithful saints, singing in the presence of our Lord and Creator for eternity. Doesn't that sound like what we're doing here and now? Gathered together, worshiping our Lord? Being reminded of that should be a great edification for all of us. It should be edifying to be reminded of the hope that we have in heaven. So our attendance here in worship service is very important, but there's actually one last thing in which our attendance is necessary. You know, attendance, that word attend, literally just means to be present. You know, we apply attendance typically to our worship service, but there's another way in which we should attend. Another way in which we should be present, and that is for our brethren when they need it. You know, in James chapter 5 and verse 16, he talks about confessing your sins one to another and praying for one another. If our brother is struggling against sin and is dealing with temptation, we need to be there to encourage and strengthen them to remain faithful to the Lord. And if they fail, if they stumble, if they fall, be there to pick them back up and bring them back to the Lord. Or, in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, sometimes it's just being there. Maybe not for a particular reason, but just to be there. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." That's just pretty general, right? But it shows that you are constantly in mind of your brethren, that you actually care about their soul's condition at all times, and you are praying for them. We just constantly be there for our brethren without any specific reason, honestly. But maybe when our brethren are going through hard times, you know, in Job chapter 2 and verse 11 through 13, when he is dealing with all the pain and suffering he's going through, his brethren, his friends hear about this, and they go to him. And when they see the state of the brother, they are distraught about it. But the fact that when they heard their brother was distraught and when he was in need, they went to Job, realizing that he needed them. Brethren, I can tell you personally, that being there for one another in times of need is not something to belittle. In last year, in May, most of you know that my grandma passed away. And I remember being there for the viewing and for the funeral. And I remember feeling so heartbroken, so sad to lose her. And amongst all that sorrow, there's one thing that actually stuck out to me. One thing that gave me strength, one thing that actually astounded me. That was how many brothers and sisters came. How many brethren showed up to be there to comfort me and my family. To be there to say, we're thinking about you, we're here for you, we're praying for you. You know, in times of heartbreak, we always talk about we need to turn to the Lord, we need to pray to God. That we need to do. But a lot of the strength we can receive from the Lord is through our own brothers. And I can tell you, that alone, the brethren who showed up, not just from here in this congregation, but brothers who showed up from different congregations who knew of our family, knew about us, and knew that what we were going through came to encourage and to comfort me and my family. Even though I personally was going through a lot of heartbreak, it made me so much stronger to have my brothers there for me. And I know I can easily speak on behalf of my family that all of you strengthened all of us. And I told myself I wasn't going to cry on that point, but I can personally tell you that being there for one another and demonstrating that love is needed. It is important for us to do that, to build one another up in the love and the hope we have in God. So, in conclusion, I honestly told myself I wasn't going to cry on that point, but in conclusion, whatever we do in our relationships with one another as brothers and sisters, we need to have on our minds to always edify one another. This is something we see constantly throughout the Bible. It's something that Paul reiterates a lot. I mean, here's a list of verses. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, he talks about it. 2 Corinthians 12, 19. Ephesians 4 in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 11. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, he says, let all things be done for edification. All things. Edification is important. Edification is something we need to be doing constantly and have on the forefront of our minds in the way we serve one another. So we need to edify because we should desire to do and because God has commanded us to do so. If you're here tonight and you know that your life isn't right with the Lord and you want to make that right with Him, and you realize in your sin that you need to accept the gospel which God has given you and accept His salvation and make your life right with God tonight, you can do so. All you have to do is follow the steps that God has given us for reconciliation. All you have to do is hear the word of God, believe it, repent of your sins, confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, and be baptized, completely washing away your sins, completely burying the old man and bringing up the new man alive in Christ, and becoming a child of God. But after you've done so, you need to remain faithful to the Lord as you walk this life with Christ. And here's the great thing about it. You won't have to be a child of God alone. You won't have to live this life of faithfulness alone. You will have your brothers and sisters there encouraging you along the way, pushing you on to reach the goal of heaven and to obtain that inheritance. And you will also, more importantly, have your loving Father there for you as well. But maybe you've done all those things and you haven't remained faithful and you've fallen away. You can make your life right with God tonight, but brothers, please listen to me. If you need to make your life right with God, don't put it off. God has given you an opportunity now to do so. Don't waste it. If there's any way we can help you, please come forward to the front now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.